Disclaimer right off the bat. I'm going to have a Bible open up here. I'm not going to be flipping through it. I'm not going to be reading from it. It's for looks. I'm going to be referencing a lot of scripture, and I'd be thumbing through this thing the entire time. And so I have all the scripture written. I will be teaching from the Bible tonight. I just won't be flipping through and reading from this. It's, again, for looks. I feel it's more legit if it's sitting here. Okay, so last night, those of you who don't know, I have a heart condition called atrial fibrillation. And it's a type of condition that it's an irregular heartbeat that I'm lucky enough that it only shows up occasionally. To describe it, you know those electric kind of globes? You put your hand on it, points the electricity, you can see the beam going up to that point. You take it off and it's scattered, right? So the normal beam, that's what an electrical current is going through your heart and giving a nice pulse. Well, take your hand off. That's what atrial fibrillation is. That pulse is shooting all over the place. So different parts of your heart are shooting off all at different times. Well, last night I went into it right around 7 o'clock. I was working out. And the protocol for that, document, Andrew, sorry, I'll reveal some of your history too. He also has the same thing and the same cardiologist as well. Kind of runs in the family. And so the protocol is you document your time, and you have 24 hours to get your heart rate back to a normal rhythm, or you have to go on blood thinners for, I can't remember if it's 2 or 3 months. And then you go to the hospital, and then they shock you out of rhythm, or back into rhythm. So I had 24 hours to get this back. So I have some exercises that have worked in the past. So I'm doing those exercises at the gym to get my heart rate back on a normal rhythm. Well, I started to realize, okay, 24 hours. Normally, I'd go into the hospital about the 22-hour mark so I can get set up, get ready to go, and I can get shocked back into a normal rhythm by that 24th hour mark, which would be 7 o'clock. So I thought, man, if this delays long enough, I'll be in the hospital. I can get out of teaching tomorrow night. No sooner did that thought enter my mind, my heart jumped back to normal. Thank goodness. But so apparently the Lord wants me to talk tonight. He did not give me that way out. So I'm going to start off this holiday season. It's after Thanksgiving. We're in the full swing of the holiday season here. And the thing that most people think about at the holiday season is giving. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about tonight. Something that's been on my heart and something that's a theme for this type of season. And just wanted to go into to show what the scripture says about giving and to go beyond just the giving of what we think of giving, money or stuff, but going beyond that and discussing some of the other ways that we can give. So to lay the groundwork, as Christians, we have to understand that everything that we have is God's. God provides everything to us, our money, possessions, wealth, talent, skills, our health. He gives those things to us, and we are to be stewards of those things. And so we're supposed to manage them. So the better we understand this, it puts our hearts in a position to give. And so that's where we're coming from, that everything that we've been given is not ours, and we're supposed to be stewards of it. So to start off, when you start talking about giving in a church setting, especially from up here, people automatically jump to tithe. And I'm going to touch on it tonight just because I want to basically establish tithe as a baseline. What I want to focus more on tonight, later in this talk, is going above and beyond. Basically setting tithe as a baseline to support the church and discussing what we can do beyond that and show how we're called to go just above and beyond. So to start off with tithe. The definition of tithe is defined as a tenth part of agricultural produce or personal income set apart as an offering to God or for works of mercy, or the same amount regarded as an obligation or tax for the support of the church, priesthood, or the like. So back in the Old Testament, God set up a tithe, And it originally was a sacrifice of the first fruits or first of the crops to God. But in Numbers 18:12, it says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes." And so this tithe that God was receiving, he is now delegating and kind of transitioning over to the tribe of Levi. The tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So God is wanting to set up the tribe of Levi as the priests. And so they are going to be studying the law, studying the word, teaching. And God wants them to focus 100% on that and not have to worry about providing for their families, providing for themselves. He set this up so that the community, the church, can support that mission and support the church so they can dedicate their time to the law and to studying it, the knowledge of it, and then passing it on. Now, there's debate whether or not the tithe transitioned to the New Testament. There's a lot of debate out there. You can read a lot about it. I look at it as a practical thing. I look in the Old Testament, God saw the need and filled the need, wanted his church to be taken care of and wanted the pastors to be taken care of and to take, you know, their focus on what God is trying to relay to his people. That didn't go away in the New Testament. If anything, God built on that and built onto that. And so what I look at, what was established in the Old Testament still exists in the New Testament, even though there isn't specific references telling people they were, you know, have to tithe, that need still exists. And I believe the Old Testament kind of set up kind of a legalistic where everyone was expected to give 10%, and it's kind of this more of a legalistic following God's law, where the New Testament turns it into a heart issue. Turns it into, instead of what do I have to give to meet the law, instead into how much I've been given, I'm going to give that much back. And to kind of further explain that, Luke 11:42 says this, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So in looking at this, the Pharisees were tithing religiously, legally. They were tithing, but they were not doing these other things. Justice, love of God, showing this love to others. What Jesus is saying here, continue to do what the tithe, but you need to be going above and beyond. I think the main reason for this is because in the Old Testament, you're setting up to try to set yourself in line with the law that God had established. The New Testament, basically, Jesus fulfilled that law and wants basically God to be the priority in your life. This is evident in Matthew 19:21. Talks about Sam, Pastor Sam, this, you know, talked about this couple of weeks ago, the young rich ruler. And it says, "But woe to you," oh, sorry, wrong one. Matthew 19:21. "Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me." Again, I don't believe he wants everyone to sell off everything and follow him. I think what he was trying to illustrate is that this young rich young ruler was putting too much faith in material things and wants to turn that to putting all your faith and trust in God. And so that's establishing tithe. And what I wanted to do is just set that up to just establish that benchmark. Not benchmark, baseline. Establish a baseline. And what I want to go into now is being called to go above and beyond that. And the different types of giving, lots of times you hear tithes, it's referred to as tithes and offerings. So the tithe is what you give directly to the church to support the church and their mission. And then the offerings is above and beyond, your benevolence. And this can be in the form of money. It can also be in the form of stuff or things. Another thing that I'm going to discuss is giving of our time. Something that you might not think of, but it's also important. And then the last part of giving I want to discuss is wisdom. Giving your wisdom or passing along wisdom. So the first one is offerings. And so this is blessing someone or filling a need, again, above and beyond the tithe. Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So this is just describing going above and beyond, recognizing, you know, we've been given a lot. We've been given a whole lot. And we're entrusted with that, and we're expected to be able to give when called. And now this is not just money, like I said earlier. This is also stuff. Earlier this year, after we had our son, so we have three boys and one girl. Well, we wanted to wait until we were for sure that was a boy before we got rid of all our baby girl clothes. Well, I tell you what, we had 8 or 9 tubs, pink tubs up in our attic, a baby girl clothes, shoes, bedding, all kinds of stuff. And so my head started going. I'm like, okay, well, I can start splitting that stuff off and start inventorying it, and we can start selling it on Craigslist and make quite a bit of money to maybe be able to, you know, buy a new TV or go on some type of trip. And so that was the plan I was going down. Well, earlier this year, we found out that the teacher that Brandon has had in public school, she was pregnant and was going to have a little baby girl. Didn't even cross my head. I mean, didn't even enter my mind. But Susan started to realize, and she volunteered quite a bit at school, and started to recognize that they were going through some hard times. Her husband was in and out of jobs. She was going to have, because of the pregnancy and how hard it was, she was going to have to take a lot of extended leave, so wasn't going to be getting paid for a lot of it. And so it was laid on Susan's heart that, you know, maybe we should give this stuff away. Well, that flew in the face of what I wanted to do. And so I was like, wow, that's a lot to just give away. And so I kind of pushed back. Well, the Lord worked on my heart and just realized, okay, we'll give this. And it ended up being such a blessing to them. And in turn, we were blessed by it as well. It was great to see that. And also, my son Brandon was able to see that and see that we were providing this need, providing for this need that his teacher had and showed us going above and beyond. Another thing I want to talk about in this offering thing is wise giving. What you don't want to be doing is enabling. That's something you have to be careful of. For instance, you see a need with a family member. You know, if they have a habit of gambling, and it comes down to the end of the month, and they're needing money for food. Well, that's a legitimate concern. They're going to need that money for food. But by providing that money to them, you're enabling them to continue that bad habit that led them to that point. Another one, this one's also a very touchy one, is panhandling. I know Sam's talked about this before, but I used to give to the folks that would panhandle on the corners quite often. Until, you know, my dad went through an experience up in Seattle where he got to talking to a guy and gave him some money, and the guy promised to do a certain thing with it, and my dad found out that he did not. And got pretty upset about it. And then I started to realize that by doing that, I may also be enabling that person to stay on a particular path that otherwise they would have to turn away from to get help. For instance, Union Gospel Mission is a great example. Union Gospel Mission requires you to meet a certain code of ethic. Requires you to be accountable for your actions to be able to get help. Union Gospel Mission will take you off the street and put you in programs and get you off your addictions, work with you to get jobs, work with you to get housing. They will do all that for you, but you have to be accountable. And so by not giving to Union Gospel Mission and giving to someone who's on the corner, you're almost doing them harm. because you're allowing them to stay in that situation. So something to think about. Be wise with your giving. You want to make sure you're not enabling. So the next one is giving of your time. So I look at this, and the first item that popped up is it's just helping, sharing of your talents. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if you have a talent, share it. There's nothing wrong with receiving compensation for that. But if you see someone with a particular need and you have the talent to fill it, you have a way of blessing them. I'm going to pick on Andrew a little bit. Andrew's a great example of this. I know I have borrowed so many tools from that guy, and he is more than willing to help me out and to give that. Granted, he wants them back. But allow me to not have to go and purchase that. And to kind of expound on that, he's also ready to help. If you ever need any type of construction help or plumbing help, yeah, this is a plug for Andrew. Sorry, Andrew. I'll go into time management too later. But anyways, he is always ready to step up and help you out. I know he's done it for me, and I hear stories of how he has stepped up and helped out and given his time and shared that talent that he's developed over the years. Another one is volunteering, which is timely for tonight. You know, there's a need in the church, volunteering to fill it. That's a part of giving your time. So you can volunteer at church, school, nonprofits. There's a great nonprofit that actually my wife is looking into doing once the kids are in school. It's something that she's has a heart for. It's this Pediatric Interim Care Center. You may have heard of it. They've done a couple news articles on it. But it's a clinic up in Seattle, or up in, I believe, the Kent area, where they help babies go through withdrawals when they're born from moms that are on drug addiction. And all they need is people to go up there and hold babies and comfort these babies as they're going through this withdrawal phase. And so it's just neat how these organizations, so there's plenty of opportunities to volunteer out there. Colossians 3:23 through 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. Do it as if you're serving the Lord. This verse makes me think that when you're volunteering, you might be the only Jesus that that person sees that day. When you're volunteering in a public school, you might be the only Jesus that that kid sees that day. And so knowing that, how much impact you have as a volunteer, kind of keeping that perspective will, you know, cause you to help you volunteer and to give of your time. Lastly, you know, budgeting time. Reserve time. I called it reserve a time tithe for your family. You know how you set a baseline for giving to the church and then go above and beyond that? Set a baseline for your family. You can volunteer yourself right into divorce or right into, some hard times at home and some conflicts at home just because you're giving too much of your time outside of your house. Now, this verse is normally applied to kind of money and taking care of the family, but I believe it also applies here. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Again, that's usually applied for applied to supplying for your family financially, the roof over their head, food, ministry. But I believe it also applies to time. You need to give your family time, and so recognizing that you can't say yes to everything and setting up that baseline to that you're home for the family. How we do this in our household, Sunday afternoons, it's a nice, easy time between Sunday morning service and our life group that night. That time is pretty much reserved, you know, for the kids. And the other thing we do is trying to get the kids out one-on-one. We call them hangouts and dates. And so if it's me with one of my sons, it's a hangout. If it's me with my daughter, it's called a date. And so it's a way that we can engage our kids and dedicate that time with them so they're not having to compete with something else for our time. Next one. Giving of your wisdom. Proverbs 3:13 through 14. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. This relates to a saying, you give a guy a fish or you give someone a fish, you feed them for the day. If you teach them how to fish, you feed them for life. Kind of the same thing. Sometimes wisdom is more profitable than handing someone money. And so it's something to think about. So within wisdom, I see a couple of ways to that is passed on. Parenting is one. And one thing about parenting, it's more than just words. They're seeing your actions. So making sure that not only you're teaching them and passing that wisdom on, but that you're also doing what you're telling them to do. There's a saying, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. That's very true in parenting. Their kids are going to pick up on what you do a lot faster than what you say. I can tell my kid something 30 times and it goes right over his head. But I tell you what, if I do something that isn't correct or isn't right, they're all over it. And this is something that's important. I want to, in my home, I want to see my kids. I want my kids to see me pray. I want them to see me pray with my wife. I want them to understand the importance of prayer. I want them to understand how to respect authority. For some reason, it's probably with what's been happening over the course of the last year or two. But every time we passed a police car, they would make comments like, oh, I'm so scared, or they duck, or silly things like that. And so, I started to get upset, and I'm like, okay, kids, next time we see a police officer parked, we're going to go over and say hi to them, and you guys are going to meet them. So it actually happened a couple weeks ago in the parking lot of Albertsons, and sure enough, City of Olympia police officer, so I pulled the car over, we hopped out, went over there, great guy, and I can't remember his name, but he got out, and my kids were able to see that this authority figure is just, he's a dad, he has a daughter, he has a son the age of my daughter. He went through and explained every piece of equipment that he had on his belt, from his pepper spray to his extra magazines to his gun to his handcuffs. The kids thoroughly enjoyed it and were smiling when they left. And I mean, they have a completely different attitude toward police officers. And so I just think it's important that they see me also respect authority. My boss at work, I come home, they shouldn't hear me bad-mouthing my boss. So just teaching them how to respect authority. One other important thing, at least that we've put in our household, is watching them how I love their mom. I think it's really important because it teaches my sons how women should be treated, and then it also teaches my daughter how she should expect to be treated by men in the future. And so that's another important thing that, I can tell them all I want, but if I'm not living it out, they're not going to pick up on it. So it's important to do this and have good actions so that you can give that wisdom on to the next generation. Let's see. Proverbs 22:6. I believe Sam touched on this. I think he mentioned it in his last sermon. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, this is not saying that a child is going to, if you do things right, they're going to stay on the straight and narrow. That's not it. If you instill this wisdom in a child, they're not going to forget it. It'll be in their mind, and God will use that later on in life when they're trying to go down a path at a moment when they need it the most. It will be there in their mind, either from watching it or from you telling them, it will come up, and God can use that to steer them back. And it's important to instill this in a child early on. Discipline. Discipline is hard to do. Discipline is hard work. It's a lot easier just to let them go. But discipline is important. And it's something that we even need as adults. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that God disciplines me. Certain things, for instance, if I get prideful, well, I start to recognize how things start to fall apart. And he wants to teach me that, you know, pride goeth before a fall. You need to put your faith in me and your trust in me. But as parents, it's important for us to do it too. It's amazing. I used to not understand how my parents could use this phrase. And you've all have probably heard it if you've been spanked before. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Like, yeah, right, Mom. Yeah, right. But as a parent, it's unreal. I say the same thing to my kids. And they look at me like, yeah, right, Dad. Or this, you know, I discipline you because I love you. I have to explain to my kids. And I have to explain it to them. That if I don't do this, because they don't understand it. I tell them this, I do this because I love you. Because if I were to do what you just did to another adult, I would go to jail. So if I don't discipline you and teach you how to act, you're going to go down the wrong path. And so it would be a disservice. I would not be loving you if I didn't teach you how to live and how to obey within the rules. Another thing is teaching. Any type of life skill that you have. Teaching that next generation. One thing I can remember as growing up is my dad. Anytime he built a fire, he would allow us to take a roasting stick and stick it in the fire, get it red hot, flaming, and try to build our own little fires. When we were young, we could never get our fires to go. Well, throughout the years, we were able to get those fires going and got pretty good at building fires. And I tell you what, it comes in handy. I was on a hunting trip just... when was that? About 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I was in a situation where I didn't plan for cold, sleet weather. It wasn't in the forecast, so I didn't have the proper gear. Soaking wet, getting cold, wind is blowing hard, and I have a 2.5 hour wait until the truck comes back to pick me up. And so I was able to, you know, get a fire going. Granted, I didn't have to use sticks or rub them together. I have a pretty good fire starter I carry with me for this case. But get a fire going and a decent fire and build it up. I was able to take those lessons that my dad taught me through the years and put it to practice and made my weight a lot more comfortable a lot more survivable than you know, the otherwise. Anyway, another thing, and it kind of relates back up to... relates back up to being honest in front of your kids, or being honest at all times, but especially in front of people that are trying to glean information and you're trying to pass wisdom on to. This handling money God's way. One of the ways we do this is we set up an emergency fund. And it has a lot of uses, but one particular use is it makes it a lot easier for me to be honest. My kids got... inherited my spatial awareness. It's terrible. So inevitably, one of my kids is going to run their bikes right into a car, a parked car, and I will be paying for a paint job someday. But recognizing that, I can't tell you, it's actually probably happened 3 times. My truck doors are pretty heavy and they swing wide. Well, they have hit several cars with the truck doors. In that situation, because we have this emergency fund, it's not a hard decision to have to make. There's money there, leave the note, and if they call, we have the funds to pay for it. If I didn't have that there, if I had a pile of bills waiting for me at home, that decision would be a lot harder to make. It would be a lot more of a struggle to be able to make the correct decision in that time, because then I'm having these thoughts of how this will affect me back at home with money. And so it allows me to be honest in all situations. It makes it easier to make those decisions. Next one, passing along wisdom, is mentoring. This is something that's done in business quite a bit. Most businesses, if you don't mentor the next generation coming up, the business is going to fail. So good companies will mentor the next generation, the next manager stepping in, the next CEO stepping in. They'll spend that time to pass that wisdom on to that next person that will be responsible for that company or that particular situation. This is very evident in the New Testament with Paul. If you read the books of Timothy, those are letters from Paul to Timothy, and the first one starts out, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith," and the second one, "To Timothy, a beloved son." Paul took Timothy in as a son, wasn't a biological son, but understood that for his mission to work, he has to train and has to mentor that next person coming in and having to take over that mission field that Paul's going to leave behind. And so it's understood. And so it's important that if you have a skill, whether it's in Christianity or carpentry or anything else, farming, you're mentoring that next generation coming up. And it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of giving to be able to do that. So we talked about the different ways to give, and then I want to discuss, you know, putting yourself in a position to give. Because it's great to think about it, and it's nice to know that it's out there and those opportunities are there. But if you don't put yourself in a position to give, you almost force yourself into saying no every time and not being able to react when God calls you to. First step with money. First thing that I want to iterate, and I haven't lived long enough to be talking about this much, but I mean, I have examples like my dad. Tithing, no matter what, tithing first off, tithing is important. It's one thing that comes with a promise. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." In the short time that I've lived, we've tithed regularly. And there are way too many coincidences that have happened with finances, with blessings that have occurred, to be coincidences. It has to be God. And I've witnessed this with my dad and some of the things that have happened to him. Real estate, you know, with his real estate. He's not good at real estate, but he's been blessed with certain things that have come up. More times than I can count where we have, you know, been tight, especially early on in our marriage, where we had a medical bill that popped up. And we refinanced our house a year before, and around the same time, Wells Fargo sent us a check for roughly the same amount because they audited our account and they had kept too much of our escrow account. And so I can only say that for myself. I see it in my life. I see it in those that are close to me. So I believe it's really important to tithe. And then obviously to go above and beyond that, it takes a little bit of stretching. But to do that, getting your finances stable, getting your finances in order. Debt is the biggest thing. Getting rid of the consumer debt. It tends to be variable, high interest rate, and so it eats up a lot of your income, so you don't have that extra room in your budget to be able to give. And like I said earlier, having that emergency fund, so you don't have to worry that if God's calling me to give, you feel God laying it on your heart to give, but you're fighting this idea that I have nothing in reserve to take care of a car repair that might happen. So to have that, it gives you kind of the peace and the freedom to be a generous giver, to give when called, and you don't have to have that fight. And then leaving enough room in your budget for it. Budgeting your tithe, but then budgeting just a little extra to be able to give a benevolence or to give an offering. Or when I see the tree's gone. Obviously, all those gifts were picked up. But to see that tree and just walk by instead of thinking, I probably can't do it this month but if you have room in your budget, you can give, and you can give generously because it's already budgeted for and you've planned for it. Same concept with time. Don't fill up your schedule with so much stuff. Leave room in your budget so that you have the flexibility, you know, to volunteer on a particular day when it's needed so that you can shift your schedule around to help out a neighbor when needed. One of those things for me is playing with my kids. My kids love to play. I love to play with my kids. But I can tell you that if I have something that in my mind had scheduled for that time, it is, and I know that there's not much time in my day to make up for this, I have the hardest time playing with my kids. And they know it because they're competing with that. And I get a little stressed. I'm watching the clock. And so if I can figure out and leave that time and not schedule myself completely full on these days, I'm able to dedicate that time 100% to my kids. And it makes for a much better time. So yeah, just don't fill up your schedules. Leave some extra time so you have that flexibility to not only, you know, play with your kids, but also to volunteer. Someone, one of your friends calls up and has a need, you can step in and help. So don't stretch yourself too thin that way. The next part of this, and it's something that I have struggled with over the years, so we talked about giving a lot. Well, to give, there has to be someone on the receiving end. I have been a terrible receiver over the years. And so I want to discuss being a cheerful receiver. So 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Proverbs 11:25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So be a cheerful giver. These are promises of people who are going to be generous and who are going to be giving and trying to and going to be blessing others. When I was first married, early married, I was not a very, very happy receiver. I struggled receiving gifts from folks, trying to express their appreciation for something I had done. I didn't receive it, to the point where if someone handed me $20 for helping, you know, pull them out of a ditch in a snowstorm, I would walk to their car, open their car, toss the $20 back in their seat. And I'm like, that's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. You needed help, I helped you. Well, this came to a head when my wife and I were looking into buying a van. Our family was expanding to 3 kids, and she wanted a van. And so we had saved and scrimped and made it work so that we had this amount we could buy this level of van. Well, her parents wanted to bless us with the next, tier of minivan. And so they left after visiting, and they left a card. Well, we opened the card after they had gone to the airport and opened the card, and it was for a significant amount of money to get us to that next tier. Well, my instant reaction was, nope, we're giving this back. And my wife, in a roundabout way, reminded me of these verses. She said, Kevin, do you realize that my parents want to bless us? By you giving that money back, you rob that opportunity from them. You steal that opportunity from them. You do not... How happy do you think they'll be to get this money back? That they gave it to us as a gift and you're going to give it back to them. That they're not going to be cheerful. So you're taking that opportunity away from them. And I started to think about that. And started to realize that if someone wants to bless me, if someone wants to bless you, granted if it's appropriate, to allow that to happen and to allow them to also receive that blessing that God has promised. So when talking about giving, we come to the end. And you can't, this time of year, and whenever you're talking about giving, you can't end it without talking about the ultimate gift. God's gift to us, Jesus Christ, his son. And the example that Jesus gave us. Jesus dedicated his life to serve. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and then gave his life to save ours. This leads me, or this should lead us to the, well, sorry. I'm reading my notes here. Basically, showing us that we have been given this gift. Not only a perfect example of how to live our lives and how to be servants and how to live a life of servanthood. But also that Jesus gave his life for us to have eternal life with him in heaven. And so by recognizing this, it leads us to what our most important gift is. And it's giving our lives back to Jesus and back to God. Accepting God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ and giving ourselves into that service of servanthood and furthering God's mission and showing others the love of God. So in conclusion, the sooner we understand that everything we have is God's, that we are called to be good stewards, and we realize how much we have truly been given, the sooner we realize that, the easier it will be for us to give as well and be generous givers. Let's pray. God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to come up here and share something that I have ultimately struggled with over the years and have come to a point where have been able to work through some of my trials and be able to share that with the folks here and to also recognize that we have been given so much, so much. And recognizing that it's all yours and you give it to us to steward. And I just pray that we can organize our lives, organize our time, organize our finances to be able to be in a position to give when called. Give of our time, of our wisdom, of our offerings, when you call us to go above and beyond. We thank you for your ultimate gift, sending down your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we can never be perfect, but to strive to live a life of servanthood just like Jesus did. I just pray for everyone here and pray for the rest of the week and just bless them as they leave tonight. We love you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.